Ronald said, "What was all that screaming going on when they were going out to class?" Oh. Oh, you were you? Yeah. Yeah, he's tried to do a lot of things with me over the years. Okay. I'm going to move this one down so I don't trip. Okay. See how long I got. I have my friend here today, and my friend doesn't know that she's going to get called up to the front, but I think that we should bring her up to the front. Rachel, I talked about Rachel last Sunday and said something that she did when she was a little girl for me, which was give me this little sign about Psalm 46:10. But I want, come on, Rachel. Come on. Okay, you need to come around there to that microphone.
Okay.
No, right here. She usually listens to me, and sometimes she gets herself into things that she sometimes wonders. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Rachel, what are you doing this summer?
I'm counseling at Graphite Bible Camp.
She's counseling at Graphite. Okay. How long have you been there now?
So far. 4.5 weeks.
Who are you working with?
A lot of people.
What age group are you working with?
I'm working with 8 and unders, so like 6, 7, 8 year olds.
Boys and girls?
Yeah.
What would you rather work with, the boys or the girls?
The boys, I discovered this week, this past week. They were more fun.
Okay, let's see. When I was there many moons ago, Gary ran the camp. Who's running the camp this year?
Like, what do you mean?
Well, you were telling us the other day about who kind of runs things.
Yeah, right now we have the five, we call them. So it's Brenda,
Brenda Easton,
Josh and Deanna, I don't remember their last names, Miranda in the kitchen, and Manly Robinson.
Okay, and so it takes five of them to do what Gary used to do. And who are some of the other people that have been helping there? There's a couple other families. Somebody was here and spoke in the...
Dennis and Valerie Easton, their family, were all there. Since the beginning, they've been there for 4 weeks.
And who's the bald-headed man?
Dennis?
No,
oh,
the one that shaved, tall, shaved.
John Tentori, yes. Yeah. I was like, wait a second. Who am I supposed to be thinking about?
And have you, what have you learned? Briefly.
In what sense?
Oh, in any sense. What have you learned about yourself? What have you learned about kids? What have you learned about other counselors?
That I'm really old compared to the other counselors. Dennis was doing, like, teaching us about our identity in Christ for devotions for 1 week. I don't know, like...
Okay, that's good. Now, final question. As we pray for the camp and other camps as well, what do you see as one of the main prayer needs that seems to come up day in and day out? Now, I haven't asked her any of these questions before, so she's just got to think off the top of her head.
A lot of patience and energy for us staff, mm-hmm. and that the kids will have open hearts to hear the gospel, especially the ones that don't get it at home or, like, at church. Yeah, I think those are kind of the main things that come up for prayer.
Okay, that's good. Does somebody want to pray for Rachel in the camps? Anybody want to jump up? Jerry, would you mind praying for the... So we were looking last week at God, and some of the things about God. And I want to continue, I want to do a quick recap this morning on what we did last week, and then move from God and God the Father into a little bit on Jesus and a little bit on Holy Spirit, and I say a little bit because... it's only going to be a little bit. So, Rachel was telling us on the way home, Friday night, that she had a bit of an argument with a couple of kids. And this goes back to our first thing there on last Sunday. About whether a cow can have horns or not. And some of the kids were of the opinion that only bulls had horns and cows wouldn't have horns. And that this was a cow, and you know, she's having these discussions with 6 and 7 year olds, so it became very interesting. Well, we were looking at the cow's head last week. So we were talking about Paleo-Hebrew or Proto-Hebrew, which is the very, very early Hebrew written language. So this predates Biblical Hebrew. This is what, in a sense, Moses would have written in. And within this, when you look at a word, each letter represents its own word. So when you look at a name of God, the word gives you a description of the name of God. And what I was saying to you around this was, we see the cow's head, and then the mark. And that represents the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is untranslated in our English Bibles in the first verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, and then that's there, but it doesn't get translated. And what it means is a strong sign, strong covenant, strong commitment. So right in the beginning, God is making a strong commitment. He's making a strong commitment to himself, because he is in relationship as a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's also displaying right in the very beginning that he's going to make a strong commitment to his creation, and ultimately a strong covenant with all of his people. So that's kind of where we started there last week. We also talked about Father last week. In Chronicles 29, if I flip my page over here, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13, at the end of David's life, David is beginning to turn things over to Solomon, and we see that David prays to the Father. I got wondering about that, wondering if Father was actually referenced in the Old Testament. It is, because of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. A couple of times, well, David says Father. Interesting thing about Father is that the Hebrew word apparently is Av, but it is written as that bull's head again, and then a three-room house. So the name there for Father means strength of the house. The Father is the head of the house, or the strength of the house. And when we think about, I was thinking about how we see the name Father used in the New Testament, particularly, I think it's John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to his Father's house. His Father has a strong house, his Father, and it's a play on words there that we sometimes don't pick up in the English. That we go back to the Hebrew or back to the Paleo-Hebrew and see this. Some of these things are very interesting. So that was Father. If I get my glasses, I can actually see what I wrote in pencil. So another word that we looked at briefly is also, was shalom, or peace. Also, you'll see that in John 14 passage. And we talked about peace and chaos and evil last week. So in Paleo-Hebrew, this is how shalom seems to be written in my scrawl. So, I can't pronounce the names of the letters, but I'm going to tell you what this word or what this means. This is destroy. This represents authority. It's like a shepherd's hook. It's authority. That is a nail, or it connects to the chaos. That's chaos supposed to be. So, what shalom or peace means is that there is to destroy the authority connected to the chaos. When we read about Ra last week, we saw that Ra was evil or chaos or anarchy. So Jesus' peace, when he says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you," he's telling us that he's giving us the authority, or the authority to deal with chaos. It's not a passive peace that he gives us. We don't have a passive Savior. We have an active Savior that expects that we take authority over the chaos in our lives. We pray proactively. We act proactively. We move in the kingdom of God proactively, not reactively. So that's kind of bringing you up to speed with some of what we were talking about last week. I want to read you a couple of things here that around Father and Redeemer before I move on to Holy Spirit. Find the right. He wants each one of us to continually call him my Father. Our Father, our Redeemer, and Eternal. In Jesus' day, Pharisees frequently began prayers with Avenue from Hosea 11:1, which God calls my son out of Egypt. All these uses of Father with a personal pronoun are from the Hebrew scriptures, because in Hebrew, the personal pronoun is a suffix. Part of the word father in Greek or English, or part of the word father. In Greek or English, it takes a second word to say my or your, but in the Hebrew language, the link is so secure that Father has each of us as an integral part of his name as Father and Redeemer. Or Father. Redeemer is listed here because our only Redeemer in Hebrew is the kinsman Redeemer, our Heavenly Father, in this verse. When we look at some of this stuff, and I know maybe I'm not making much sense yet, but we come to this one who is the strength of the house, and he has us in his house. He has us as he is our Redeemer. We're not just saved, we are redeemed. We've been brought into his house. We've been brought into his fold. And he keeps us. He holds us. One of the things that I have been thinking about in this, and I haven't been able to say too much yet, is that we have seen in certain aspects of the Christian church, a move away from holding on to God in his three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning in the first service, as we were sitting there and we were singing the hymns and thinking the thoughts, I was thinking there is a very strong flow here in holding on to the aspects of God. We don't forget who God is. We don't forget who Jesus is. We don't forget that he has done so much for us, but not only that he has done so much for us, but that he is so much to us. That he's not just the one who shed his blood, but he is the one who is closer than a brother. That he is here. He is in our presence and in our midst. That there is such a drive almost to minimalize things anymore, that we oversimplify them, or simplify them to an extent that we can grasp, because we're simple people. I'm a simple person. That sometimes we miss the breadth of the bigger picture. And this is why I'm trying to show you some of this stuff. There's a bigger picture here. It's not just he is not just in a sense the 70s Jesus who was going to bring peace to the earth, but that he is the Prince of Peace. That he has power, that there is power there, that there is authority there, that there is more than just a passivity. As I try to move into to Holy Spirit, I want to take a quick look at Isaiah 11 and how I'm going to particularly use how Morford talks about Isaiah 11. And if you're not familiar with Isaiah 11, it's the one point in which Isaiah begins to talk about the seven spirits of God. And you see, what I'm trying to show you here is the correlation between the Jesus of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament, and the Jesus of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit of the New Testament, the Father of the New Testament and the Father of the Old Testament. When we come to our scripture, we can't just take a few verses here and not understand how, say with Paul understood all of this stuff. We don't. We have to go back into Genesis and Exodus and the minor prophets and dig around and try to understand what Paul already just took for granted. And as he realizes, as he moves on into some of his books, as he's starting to preach to the Gentiles, that he can't take for granted that the Gentiles know what the Jews knew. He can't take for granted that the Gentiles understand Jewish idioms. And then all of a sudden, as you move on in church history, what you've got is Gentiles bringing Gentile stuff into the church. You've got Greek thinking coming into the church. You've got Roman thinking coming into the church. And then, you know, and by the time you translate from Hebrew to Aramaic to Greek to Latin into English, we sometimes have lost what's actually really going on. And that's why it's important to look into some of this stuff and listen to people that actually know way more about this than I do. But Isaiah 11, we see a picture of Holy Spirit here. And these are just some of the words that have been used in relation to Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't put this whole picture together. We just look we run back to the New Testament and we think of Holy Spirit as Paraclete. And okay, Paraclete, Comforter, like a ship coming along the side, and so on and so forth. But when we go back into some of the others, and then when we come into Revelation, we're seeing another picture there that doesn't exactly fit with the Paraclete picture, but that picture is being drawn from the Old Testament. So in Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who look toward him with their whole heart. And this was spoken to Hanani the prophet, to Asa, to remind Asa that he was wrong to call the king of Syria for help in fighting the enemies of Judah. Even so for us, our first reaction often is to deal with our problems in the flesh, ignoring the fact that the eyes of the Lord are with us. God's desire, if only we will let him, is to show us his strength. We tie his hands when we reason things out and move ahead with our own plans and alliances. We could spend quite a few minutes thinking about that, but the key thing to take away from there is that God sees, and that we shouldn't tie his hands by setting our own agendas. And then we move on that not only are there eyes, but we see seven eyes in different passages, and then the seven churches and seven spirits. And we come back to, or we come to Isaiah 11 finally, which is where the seven spirits are listed. Now these seven spirits, incidentally, are also associated with seven colors, the seven colors of the rainbow. And so as you're looking at the throne of God and you're seeing really a circular motion going on there. You're seeing the seven spirits and the seven eyes and the seven colors of the rainbow in all of this translucence. In that is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and reverence, and the spirit of awe, or many of the other translations like to translate that fear, but the awe of the Lord. So, wisdom. No, or not from a man's intellect, but straight from the throne room. I thought that was interesting. Understanding. This is the same gift of discernment as in 1 Corinthians 12:10. The gift of understanding is the gift of discernment. In Proverbs 8:14, he says, "I am understanding." Counsel. Surely God is telling us to stop storing up our knowledge of men, even godly men. And he tells each of us to rely more and more on the Holy Spirit to bring us God's wisdom, understanding, and advice. This means spending hours in his word, in prayer, in fasting, and in total obedience. Sensitivity to the counsel of Holy Spirit cannot be gained by studying this book or any other book written by man. It can be acquired only by careful obedience in doing the will of the Father. Might. God's power is extended to us by his Holy Spirit. This is the same power that enabled his word to create the earth. The spirit of might, therefore, is available to us to move mountains, to heal, to do spiritual warfare. So these four aspects of the Holy Spirit are to be received by us: wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might. They are gifts from God, but they must be taken by faith. The remaining three aspects of the sevenfold spirit require something from us. Knowledge. Just as Jesus chose disciples who worked with their hands, he did not choose scribes. We must come to him with open hearts. We cannot strengthen our knowledge of God with our intellectual exercises alone, but by being open and letting his Spirit teach us. His Spirit can teach us all things. If we fail to put his word in ourselves, then his Spirit will have nothing with which to work and will not be able to teach us. If we hunger and thirst after his righteousness, spending extended time every day in the word, then his Holy Spirit will have the raw materials with which to work. You know, when I think about that, and you think about many, many of the old brethren, and I mean by that those that lived in the 1800s, all that they often knew was the Word of God. They didn't look to see, check on Twitter or anything else to see who was saying what about this or that or something else. They just simply went into the Word of God. We have so much noise today in and around what people say or what their opinion is or this or that, that we don't sometimes just simply sit with God. You know, there's oftentimes I'm sitting in the tractor and I don't have my Bible with me or anything, but I've got a verse that I memorized 30 or 40 years ago going around in my head, and I just sit there and meditate on that with God. Well, God, what are you telling me in this verse, in this passage? Reverence. Jesus is ruling in obedience. He's referenced a passage in Samuel. David speaks here of Messiah, and we know that Jesus is our ultimate example of obedience to God's perfect will in every step he walked and in every word he spoke. And then awe. Do not be in awe, Abram. I am your shield. He was revealing something else to Abram about who he was. There's so much that we could look at and so much time we could take. And, you know, I'm more of a person to sit down at a table and and talk to somebody, have a conversation, open up a couple of books and thoughts, and just wrestle through this. What I wanted you to see in all of this is that there is so much to God. There's so much that we sometimes take for granted and we don't pass on to those around us. We take for granted who Jesus is to me. We take for granted who Holy Spirit is for me. We take for granted who the Father is to me. And we just don't pass that along. We don't pass that along in casual conversation. The children of Israel were instructed to talk about these things with your children. That's how the kids were to learn. Just when you walk with them, when you talk with them, when you work with them, share who Jesus is, share who the Godhead is. It's not just about sharing the Bible or the scriptures or morality or anything else. It's about really sharing who God is. So if I could just leave this with you, think about the squiggles on the board there. Think about how peace really is about overthrowing chaos. It's not just about something passively, the wind blowing the leaves and the trees on a nice Sunday afternoon, that we can enjoy such great peace, but that it's about overthrowing the chaos in the world. We have an authority in prayer to ask God to work. There's chaos in the lives of many of these young children that are going to be at camp this week. Rachel was sharing that, you know, they're looking at the list of kids that are coming, and a lot of these kids have behavioral needs and other issues that they're not even sure whether the staff is going to be enough staff to cover them. And that's just simply chaos from the enemy coming in to disrupt things. You know, they become disruptive during the chapel sessions, disruptive during the times when the counselors are trying to talk to them. But God gives us an authority through his Son to pray for those things. So let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that when we say that you are God and we think of your lordship, that even though they're small, short words, those words don't really express who you really are. And that we, as you are in relationship with yourself, we can be in relationship with you and we can get to know you more and more personally. So help us to know you more personally, Lord. Help us to think about who you are in your entirety. Lord, we just ask your blessing on everyone who's here and everyone who would be with us but isn't. We thank you that you bless us. We thank you that you've revealed your Son to us. And may we be a light in a dark world as we go through our weeks. Lord, thank you that you love us, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.